But one of the heroes of the book of Acts is a guy named Timothy. And Timothy is this young apprentice to the Apostle Paul. He's his number two guy. He's this young guy that shows up all through the second half of Acts. It shows up in most of Paul's letters. And Timothy is the man that he is because of his mom. Paul, who writes letters, and Luke, who wrote Acts, make it crystal clear that it was the character of his mom. It was the faith of his mom. It was what she poured into him that created the foundation of his character that Timothy built on, that enabled him to become this lieutenant, this powerful man in the kingdom of God that Timothy really is. And it's as Ralph Waldo Emerson says on your outline, men are what their mothers made them. And every one of us are the product of our mom. And so this morning, what I want to do is, we've seen Timothy in our story, but I want to take a step back and take a look at his mom, whose name was Eunice. And Eunice had this incredible impact on the apostle, on this guy, Timothy. Matter of fact, I just want to call our first section of this thing, Timothy, I have no one else like him. Because that's what Paul says about Timothy. He's writing in Philippians, and he's looking for an example of servanthood. Because he starts off the chapter and said, I want to challenge you guys to lay your life down, to honor other people, pay attention to their interests. He says, I need an illustration, so he uses Jesus. You know, in this beautiful, poetic, theological piece in Philippians 2, many of you have seen maybe. And he gives this illustration. But I don't know about you guys, but have any time someone says, I want you to be just like Jesus, do you just immediately go, got it? Or you kind of go, oh, wow. Right? I mean, it's like nobody can pull this one off because he was God, so that makes a difference. But then he says, I need another illustration. And he says, let me give you Timothy. Because there's nobody else like Timothy who's willing to serve at that level. That's the kind of guy he was. So anyway, let me introduce you to him. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. You'll find that about two-thirds, three-quarters of the way through your Bible. Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at the intro piece, verse 1. And I want to introduce you to Timothy, and then we'll back up and see his mom. So in chapter 16, verse 1, it says this, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. And this is the first time we meet Timothy in Scripture. And this little statement gives us a whole lot of news. What it tells us right off the bat is that Timothy grew up in some kind of a mixed, blended family. Evidently, and that doesn't throw the dad under the bus, but he kind of makes it clear that there's Eunice, who loved Jesus, and there was the dad, Silence, which kind of tells us he didn't. It tells us that there was a Greek and a Jewish spouse in this thing, which means they have different culture, they have different religion, they have different outlook, all of this thing, and this family is brought together. And so Timothy grows up in a little bit of a divided, split, blended family. And it doesn't scar him, but take a look at verse 2. It says, the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Timothy has this great reputation. Everybody around the region, you know, it would say, Timothy is a stud. He's a godly guy, great character, and he's somebody you can lean on, very mature. So everybody knows who he is. Now, verse 3 speaks deeply of his character. It says, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Now, guys, back me up on this. You got a grown man who willingly submits to circumcision. Now, I got to tell you, that's a pretty high level of servanthood. He doesn't have to do it. I mean, the letter he's going with Paul to deliver says no Christian has to be circumcised. That's what the letter says. But Timothy is willing to submit to circumcision for the good of others. I mean, this is a high statement of praise and character. And so he does. And by the way, I was over in Houston this week with one of my pastor buddies, and he gave me two of the greatest circumcision jokes I have heard in years. I cannot tell them to you. Okay? They're not dirty, but they're not inappropriate in any way, but this is Mother's Day. And so, moms, for you, I'm not going to do this. But guys, see me after the service. And they're just wonderful. And I was on the floor laughing, and it was just great. But I have to go home later, and it's Mother's Day, and I will not. They begged me in the first service. They begged me, and I said no. For you, for mothers. Because guys love it, and moms all go, oh, will they ever grow up? No. We are junior high boys at best. All right, so guys, see me later. All right, because I love them. I'm dying to. Okay, so look. So anyway, Timothy is this guy that is Paul's lieutenant. And Paul goes into a town, and sometimes he gets beat up and thrown out. He leaves Timothy behind to take care of things. And as they're on the road, sometimes he sends Timothy ahead to take care of things. And sometimes there's a church going through a major fight. Paul has to write some tough letter. Half the time, Timothy's the guy that takes it. When Ephesus needs a pastor for a while, Timothy is the guy. And so Timothy is this stud of a guy. And as a matter of fact, when Paul's dying, the last letter he writes is 2 Timothy to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I'm handing you the baton. From here on out, you're carrying the ball in my absence. That's the kind of character that Timothy was. And which is interesting because he was kind of a sickly guy. He had some health issues. He was kind of an insecure, timid guy. Didn't necessarily like the limelight, but God kept shoving him in there. And so he's this amazing guy, but I think he's the guy he is because of his mom. Okay? Because of his mom. So we're going to do this. I want to look at four pieces of advice that I think Eunice would give us if she was here today. Okay? I think if his mom was here today, this is what, and we see this from the scriptures. And by the way, does anybody know what the name Eunice means? Anybody? Because we got a Eunice right over here. Anybody know? What does it mean? Anybody? It's two Greek words. It means the good victory. The good victory. And what I see in that is that Eunice, it essentially says that she's a winner and is victorious, and I think that's what she is as a mom. And so her advice is very good for us. Now, so here's the first piece of advice. It's this. It's what we would just call the oxygen mask principle, right? Develop my faith first so I have something to give away. You understand this principle. If you've ever flown, you know this. You get on the plane, and they give you all the safety briefing, tell you about where to get off mid-flight, tell you about, you know, where the life preservers are, and then they say this. If the plane loses oxygen, right, immediately you're going, okay, we'll all die. An oxygen mask will fall from the ceiling. We want you to take the oxygen mask and put it on your face and breathe normally. Like, that's going to really happen. And then, after you are, put the oxygen mask on your child. But because the principle is very simple. You got to have something to give away. If you're not in a healthy place, you cannot dispense health to your kids. It would seem so counterintuitive because you just would think, sacrifice for the kids' sake. But the principle is, I have to pour some things into me so I have something to give away from my kids. If you don't mind, turn a little farther back in your Bible, about maybe 100 pages or so, and you're going to find the book 2 Timothy. Okay? And it's about 8-9 books back, and you'll find it all. There's a whole mess of books that start with T, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. And go to the second one with Timothy. But because Eunice lived by this oxygen mask principle. So in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing his final letter to Timothy, and he begins somewhere in there at the beginning talking about his family. So look at verse 5. He says, I am reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. See what he's saying? The faith you have, it started over here with somebody else. It started with your mom. Your mom was digging deep into her own life. She was connecting deeply with the Lord. She was growing in her faith. And out of that overflow of faith, she poured into your life, Timothy. And it's obvious that Eunice didn't just know the Lord, she was growing in the Lord. She was spending time with the Lord. And moms, you have an impact on your kids. You're running hard, you're busy, you're doing 24/7. I know all of that. But in the middle of this thing, you have to make space in your life to drink deeply of the love of God so that your tank is filled up and you now have something to pour into your kids. If we run at a deficit too long, if you let that tank run dry, you will eventually have nothing to give away. If all of your life is giving, 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 then you'll run dry, and as a result, everyone around you will starve. And so part of what you need is to, and it's hard to do because all of the needs, you have to carve out some time for self-care, for soul care, to connect with the Lord so you can then give it away. You know, I always think of, whenever I come to think of it at this point, I always think of this gal named Susanna Wesley. You may or may not know who she is. But Susanna Wesley, back in the day, was the mom of two of the most influential Christian leaders our world has ever known. She had two boys, John and Charles Wesley. And over their lifetime, they led a million folks to Jesus. They started the Methodist Church. You ever been to the Wesley Foundation? It's that family. They traveled all over the world preaching, and their mom's name was Susanna. And Susanna was a hero. Susanna birthed 19 kids, but only 10 lived. So she's got 10 kids. Her husband was always traveling to make money, and most of the time they were struggling to get there. She's running the household, right? She is managing everything about it, and she has no time, but she is committed to the Lord. And so what she trained her kids, I love this, what she trained her kids is that if you ever see mom sitting over in a chair with an apron over her head, what that means, do not interrupt her because she is taking a few minutes to pray with the Lord. And so every day, and multiple times throughout the day, that she would go and sit in her chair and put her apron over her head, read her Bible a little bit, pray with the Lord, and fill her tank in the middle of this crazy schedule, and then have something to give to her kids so that ultimately some of those kids change the world. Moms, I know you. It's all out for the kids. You're laying it down day in and day out. You're starting early and ending late, and it's all for somebody else. But I would just beg you to set a little time aside every day to fill your tank up. You're connecting with the Lord, praying with the Lord, connecting maybe with some other women that could be an encouragement so that your tank does not run dry and you become this spring of living water that pours out for your kids. It's the oxygen mask principle. It's great common sense, so it's a great place to start. So like her, be the one. All right, second principle I see is this. It's pour the scriptures into my kids. If you're in 2 Timothy, would you just turn maybe one page to 2 Timothy chapter 3? And over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul continues to write. I want you to look at a couple of verses. Look at verse 14. It says, "But Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have already learned." Remember what you've learned and what you've become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Who? Eunice and Lois. And then look, verse 15. "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." You see what he's saying? He says, Timothy, you have a great heritage. When you were just a little bitty and you were in whatever form of cradle you had, beginning in infancy, your mom began to teach you, to pour over you, to expose you to the Word of God. That your mom constantly kept the Scriptures in front of you. And the result, Timothy, is it's the Scriptures that have made you wise. It is the Word of God that has changed your character. It is the Word of God that your life is built on. So he's saying, look, you know, moms, you got to soak yourself in the Scriptures and then soak your family in the Scriptures. It's the Word of God that shows us who we really are. It's the Word of God that gives us an eternal perspective. It's the Word of God that shows us what really matters in our world. It's the Word of God that shapes our priorities. It's the Word of God that shapes our worldview. It's all of that. And so Timothy was fortunate to grow up in a home where from infancy he was exposed to the Word of God. And so, moms, I just want to challenge you, wherever you are, however old you are, however old your kids are, start soaking up the Scriptures and pouring it over your kids, using it in conversations, you know, exposing, reminding them what it says, because the Word of God shapes you. I know when our kids were little, we always had age-appropriate Bible stories, and one time we had this great Bible. It had all these comic book panels in it, and it had all the stories in a comic book form, and we would read it to the kids every night, and I have no idea what the impact of that is at this point. But I just know we wanted as parents to make sure our kids were exposed to the Word of God and to keep that in front of them. So I want to challenge you with that, because it's the Word of God by the Spirit of God that changes our lives. And so you want to continue to do that. I got a thought I want to just run by you guys and kind of challenge you with it. We live at a great time in history because we live in this digital age and we can get anything on demand whenever we want it. And that is a great thing, because it's worked out that now if you've got the internet, you got a smartphone, you got any kind of an app, you can get on the Trinity app, and no matter where you are, you know, any time of the day, all day long, Frank, you can listen to my message, which I know all of you do. I know, you know, you need to sleep at night, out comes the app, out you go, right? But it's an amazing thing, and people tell me all the time, you know, we got small group, and you miss church, so you can listen to it, you're good to go. You miss church, and people tell me, I was coming back from the camp, and I'm listening to it coming in, and that is incredibly good. You have access to every quality Bible teacher in the world. Just at the drop of a hat. I mean, right at your fingertips. And that is good for you. It is good for your soul. It is good for you to have that, kind of be able to tap into it. Here's my concern. I'm not sure that is also good for your kids. Follow me on this. You know, when my kids were little, I just made sure they were in Sunday school almost all the time, because the Sunday school teachers, I viewed them as my partners. I knew that they were going to take the Word of God, that same Word of God I value, and they were going to minister it to my kids in an age-appropriate way week after week. And it was like a layering on, dripping the Word of God into their life. They're playing games, they're doing this, but they're hearing God's Word. In the digital age, in an on-demand world, where you can listen to it anytime, anywhere, the parents benefit. But because they're no longer here, their kids are missing that regular layering on of the Word of God. And I'm actually concerned about that. Because it's a big load on parents to think that you're going to be the only voice bringing the Word of God into your life in a busy world. And so what the value of what's going on in kids' ministry, I'm not just pumping it up, but I am. It's the benefit to your kids that they don't necessarily get at the camp or on the soccer trip. So you've got to layer that in somewhere. You've got to find a way to be putting that into your kids, because otherwise they don't get that at a young age. It becomes the foundation that they're built on, like Timothy, that makes him wise moving forward in life. And I'll just tell you, I don't think they get it in Christian school either. I don't mean that as an insult to Christian schools. Christian school is about education, not necessarily the same thing of digging the Word of God into their lives. And so I would tell you, I just want to challenge you to make sure you got that going on as well, so that you're digging into the Word of God and you have something to give and your kids are growing up in it as well. Okay, and I think that's the advice Eunice would give, that she taught the Word and it changed her kids' life. All right, let me give you a third principle here, and that is this. Parent well, regardless of my situation. Okay, parent well, regardless of my situation. Now, and I love this about Eunice, because her situation, she didn't have the perfect Christian home. This wasn't a deal where mom and dad love Jesus and mom and dad are pursuing Christ and we're all in this thing together. Think about what we know about her home. And Paul and Luke are very gentle. They do not throw the dad under the bus. But we don't know the dad's name, whereas we know the mom and grandmother's name, which tells us he wasn't all that involved. What we're told, Eunice was a believer and the other guy was Greek. That's pretty silent. What we know is that Eunice and Lois poured into Timothy's life, but there's no statement about the dad. Reading between the lines, it feels like to me that Timothy grew up in kind of a home where they were unequally yoked, where mom was all about Jesus, but dad's not so much. And so maybe they were together on some things. Maybe they were, in harmony in a lot of areas. But when it came to spiritual things, they were a home divided. And Eunice is carrying the weight by herself. I don't want to go so far to say she's a single parent. I don't know that for sure. But I can say with a sense of confidence that she was a single parent when it came to spiritual things. That she was the only one really pouring Jesus into this young kid's life. And I don't know about you, but so many of you are single parents. Moms and dads, you're raising kids by yourself. Where maybe there's a divorce, you've got the kids, they've got the kids, you're back and forth, and it's not a harmonious situation. I know some of your stories where you love Jesus, but you're getting a lot of grief from your spouse, where every time you start making a move to church or something with your kids, the spouse, husband or wife, is giving you all kinds of abuse. Not abuse, but I mean, they're just kind of making fun of it, and they're not working with you, they're working against you. I find it incredibly hopeful that a woman like Eunice is in a very similar situation, virtually a single parent when it comes to Christian things. And it does not seem to have made her bitter. It doesn't seem to have derailed her. She didn't kind of go, well, I can't do this by myself. She just kept rolling and being faithful. She just kept trusting God with her child's life. She kept pouring the word of God in no matter what. And it reminds me what Peter wrote in another book, and because he's talking to this very situation where there are wives who are serious about Jesus, but fathers, husbands who are not. And this is what Peter says. This is the Message version. I kind of like the way it sounded. He says this. He says, the same goes for you wives. Be good wives to your husbands, responsive to their needs. And he says, there are husbands who, indifferent as they are to any words about God, they don't care about God, will be captivated by your life of holy beauty. What matters is not your outer appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewelry you wear, the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. See what he's saying? He says, don't get all torqued. You keep growing inside. You keep walking with God. You keep letting God change your character on the inside, and you let God take care of your husband. You be faithful to parent to the very best of your ability with what's available to you. You keep pointing your kids to Jesus in any way you can, and you trust God. It's what we said a couple of weeks ago. Do the best you can in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to the Lord. You can't. You are where you are. And if you're a single mom, my goodness, we got a job and homework and house and bills and kids and soccer, and you're doing it all by yourself, my heart goes out to you. You carry a heroic load. And just trust Jesus to come alongside. Isn't it beautiful that here's this woman who's poured into her son? She's got a great reputation. All the other believers see it, and then Paul comes along and becomes a mentor to take it further. Do the best you can, commit your kids to the Lord, whatever your situation, and give it all you got. I love that. I love that about her. Now, let me give you one last thought. I like this. And it's that one little more advice from Eunice. It's learn to let go step by step, little by little, all along the way. Remember where we met Timothy? Acts 16. Remember that? And he's in his hometown, and Paul shows up. Remember this? And a minute ago, we're talking about it, and Paul shows up, and Paul meets Timothy. He's very impressed. And so you're a mom, and some super stud shows up in town and goes, you got a great kid. And you immediately go, I know. And I did it myself, and it's just whatever. And you're very proud because now everybody else knows you've got the honor student, all-star, superstar kid, right? And you kind of go, yes. And then this. And then Paul says, hey, I'd like to take your kid on the road with me to all of these cities wherever I'm going to go. And as a mom, what do you know about Paul? Everywhere he goes, he gets a beating. Everywhere he goes, they get run out of town. Everywhere he goes, somebody's going to jail. Everywhere he goes, people hate him and they throw rocks at him and there's a riot that breaks out. And he comes to you and says, Mom, I want to take your son on the road with me. Right? And at that moment, you're going, thank you, Jesus. Right? No. Your gut knots up and you're going, oh my God. It doesn't matter, 15, 25, 35, 45, whatever the age, they're still your baby. And you suddenly go, oh, wow. Oh, wow. See, our goal all along is to raise up these mature kids. Our goal all along is to get these boys, these gals, to grow up to godly men and women who stand on their own, who are mature in every form of character. Our goal all along is to let them go, to move them from dependence to independence. However, when all of a sudden that means letting them go into harm's way, every one of us kind of take a step back going, I'm not quite ready for that yet. And I got to believe Eunice had this kind of gut check moment of saying, God, can I trust you to take my child into this? And moms, I don't think that ever goes away, whatever the age. All our kids go through these various stages. Our parenting goes through various stages, and every stage forces us to come to a place of saying, well, I trust God with this next season of life that we're going through. Let me just remind you what the stages are. You probably know this, maybe not, but let me just walk. So season number one is the 0 to 2 years old, and your role is essentially caretaker, right? I mean, the kid's not bringing anything to the table at this point other than looking cute. And so they show up during the first couple of years, and the funny thing is you essentially are their servants. Right? You got a baby, they come home, you know, they cry, you're there, they burp, you're there, they poop, you're there, they sleep, you're there, they don't sleep, you're there. Whatever they want, it's essentially they make a noise, you go, yes, my Lord, what may I do for you? I mean, right? I mean, this is right? I mean, this is exactly what we do. And it's like, and so immediately the child is going, I am the center of this universe. And then we put them in these little portable thrones and we roll them around. And when everybody sees them, they bow before the throne. I mean, we are caretakers, you know. And all of a sudden, these kids are kind of going, I am the center of my universe. And it is a wonderful thing, and they love it. And then season two rolls around. And you move from being the caretaker to the commander. Because, see, if you let them continue in that role that everything revolves around me, this does not go well. Hence the terrible twos. Because now the terrible twos is we've convinced them for 2 years that they're the center of the world, and now they want to be autonomous and free and independent and do whatever it is they want, and therefore they say what? No, all the time, or mine. And so this next season from 3 to 13 is a movement from the child in control, they have been, whatever they needed, they got, to the parent in control, the parent leading, the parent forming the direction. And so you become this kind of commander, not in an authoritarian, you know, demeaning sort of way, but as an authority in their life saying, we're going to live this way. And you're training them up in what that looks like. You're teaching them right and wrong. You're teaching them, you know, priorities. You're teaching them all of this stuff. And you're teaching them social values, and they're learning, what your kids learn in this season is obedience and respect. And those are horrible lessons that nobody wants to learn. But somewhere, and all these ages are approximate, somewhere in these early teen years, 13 to 14, they move in, your role moves into, you become the coach. You become the coach, and the coach is different. The commander is do this and you do this. The coach is, I'm going to give you more choices. You're now more in the game, and we're going to begin to process this thing. And this season is messy. It's not easy. It's not quick. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of hard work. And you're having to give. You've gone from a season where you make all the decisions, really. I mean, you can say, do you want peas? Do you want carrots? You want to go to Cane's? You want to go to Pop? I mean, whatever. But you've made the big stuff. Now you're actually letting your kids make decisions and process this stuff. And so progressively and appropriately throughout this season, you are allowing them to make more and more decisions and learn more and more consequences, right? See, the dilemma is, if they're over here in season 1, 0 to 2, when they start to make that next move, almost every parent says, no, stay here. And that creates a problem. You know, because the kids wanted to go faster and you wanted to go slower. And then you're over here at Commander and you get pretty comfortable and they can, and then they're ready to take this next step and you're going to have a hard time letting go. By the way, if you haven't established the authority position in the second season and you wait to try to establish it in the third season, we refer to that as war, right? It's just too late, and rebellion, it's a brutal thing. And so your kids have to learn by pain, by failure, by experience, right? I mean, it's the old business story. The young guy comes to the old guy and says, how did you become successful? And the guy goes, well, and he thinks, and he goes, well, it's this experience. He goes, oh, experience, write this down. Well, how did you gain experience? The guy thinks, I made really good decisions. Oh, that's great, write that down. How did you learn how to do good decisions? I made a lot of bad decisions. That's what your kids are learning at this stage. And if you protect them from all of the bad decisions, they will never fully mature so they can stand on their own, right? And so that's this season. And the fourth season is really consultant. It's sort of this move towards friendship. We're moving towards an adult-to-adult role. It's a little complicated because you're probably still footing part of the bill in this season early on, we hope, not later than that. But you begin to get calls like I got from my son in this season that basically said, I am not calling for your permission. I am calling for your advice or support. And again, if you've come from overall, you're all of a sudden, you're no more than an opinion in their life. Now, parents, you will always be the most important voice in your kids' lives. What you think matters at levels that you could never imagine. But in this season, you are primarily the cheerleader consultant that gives advice mostly when you're asked. And if you start giving it too early before they ask or are ready, what happens? Door slams, phone's over, you don't talk for a while. And it's difficult for us as parents because we care so much. But here's the thing. Paul comes and says, Timothy, I want you to go out on the road with me. Put your life on the line. There's a gut check moment, I think, for Eunice, who at every one of these stages, you're having to let go. You're going to have to let go of infancy. You're going to have to let go of, at every stage, they're going to go off to school, and all of a sudden, you've got to let go. Then they're going to go off to college, and you've got to let go. And they're going to get a driver's license, and you've got to let go. And every one of these seasons puts us as a parent at a place of saying, God, can I trust you with my child? See, it didn't just happen for Eunice when Paul showed up. Just like for every one of us, all along the way, we have to come to grips with the fact that, God, are you good? And can I trust you? Can I place my child in your hand at whatever age level and trust you with that accordingly? I always thought, scriptures and other things, that when I had kids, the primary work being done was that I was molding and shaping the character of a child into a mature man and woman of God. And that's true. It took me decades to figure out that as I had a child and in the process, that the deep work going on was actually in me. Teaching a kid to tie his shoes and brush his teeth and drive a car is actually pretty easy. Learning to trust God with the most valuable thing he's ever placed in your life is where moms and dads have to grow at levels that is very painful. And it never stops. You will be growing in that arena till the day you die. And you will constantly be having to ask the question, God, can I trust you? Wrestling yourself to faith. And saying, God, you love these kids more than I do, so I'll trust you. And that's the deep work God does in our lives in the midst of parenting. He is good. He does love your child. and he has a great plan for him. Let's pray, you guys. Lord, again, I thank you for these moms. I thank you for the way you have used them in the lives of their family. Lord, I pray that you would use this day to encourage moms, that they would rejoice in the children that you've given them, or rejoice in the place that they are, even if it includes pain. I pray, Lord, that they would be able to trust you today with the family you've placed in their midst. And I pray that today would be a day that draws them deeper into you, and that their real deep identity would be in their relationship with you, and not just that they're moms or dads, but that they are deeply, deeply connected to you. So, Lord, whether it's a day of joy or pain, would you be present with each of these folks? And, Lord, I pray these things in your name for your glory. Amen. Amen. Okay, my guess is Joel is not behind me, right?